this, what was, what we're going to deal with tonight. Got some response. I love to get response. And one of the ladies greeted me tonight so enthusiastically about looking forward to this when she got that text, looking forward to this message. And I just love that so much. That's hunger. That's what that is. That's the best sign of life I know. Best sign of spiritual life. Blessed are they that hunger. That means you love the food and you look forward to eating it. Do you ever ask your wife or maybe your husband, if he does the cooking, what's for dinner tonight? Do you? If you're real hungry, you do, don't you? Well, so it is with these things. And some of you do just that, and it thrills me. What are you going to preach on? Well, I'll tell you. Good. I can't wait. All right, Song of Solomon. Now, first of all, let's read again Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, because this unfolds the mystery. In case you were not here last Wednesday, we are going to go through, not the whole book, but some of it. And Ephesians 5, we open with this because this reveals what the whole book of the Canticles, or Song of Solomon, is about. Ephesians 5, beginning verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The whole thing of marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, if you're married, so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence or respect her husband. So this is the mystery of Solomon's song. Go back there. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. This is the mystery of Solomon's song revealed. It is Christ and his church. That's what this whole thing is about. Christ and every believer, every individual believer. I hope this will be personal to us tonight. This is a love song. It is his love for her, which is greater, much greater than hers for him. We'll love him someday, as we should, with all our hearts, but not until then. But his love for us and our love for him. And this is the most beautiful song ever written. That's what God said. This is the song of songs. Take all the love songs ever been written in the history of mankind. Don't compare to this. They certainly don't even deserve notice if they're not speaking of Christ, of God. He is love. If you don't know him, you really don't know love. You don't know love. And greater love hath no man than this. So this is the song of songs. And we talk of his love and we can boast in his love for sinner, yet we don't, we're very hesitant to talk about our love for him. Because we're ashamed of it. I quoted that song, our love for thee so cold, so faint, but thine to us so great. But if you were asked, like Simon Peter, if the Lord asked you personally, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Do you now? You would admit, you have to. Paul said, know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. If any man love not the Lord, he'll be accursed. So we should be able to say, I hope we can say, If asked, Lord, thou knowest. Yea, Lord, I love you. Peter, I know Peter hung his head when he said that, don't you? He just denied the Lord. Don't you know when the Lord asked Simon Peter, and he asked him three times, remember that? And I know he hung his head. But he said it. The Lord who knows the heart, he had to say it because it was in his heart. Lord, yes, I love you. Thou knowest. So, and I hope, as I said, as I prayed, that the Lord will create love in someone who does not yet love Him and increase the love, what little of it we have for Him. 12 times in these 15 verses, He mentions love or the beloved. This is a love song. That's just the second chapter. All through this book, love and the beloved. The love of the beloved for His love. He calls her His love, His dove, and she calls Him the beloved. That's how you distinguish them. And all right, verse 1 of chapter 2. I am, Christ says, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. I am the great God. Remember our Lord said in John 8, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. Christ is God, very God of very God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with the Father, with God. God even said He was God, didn't He? Thy throne, O God, is forever, didn't it? Under the Son, He said, Thy throne, O God, is forever. He's very God of very God. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. The eternal God became a man, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was manifest as a rose, as a lily. He came into this wilderness of sin. Brother John read that in Isaiah 35. And I said, John, I'm glad you did that because I was going to quote it. Now, Isaiah 35 says, the wilderness, and that's this world, solitary place, shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose, like a root out of dry ground. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. That's Christ. He was manifest in the flesh. He came into this world as a rose, as a lily. You like roses? Do you know of anything more fragrant than a rose? What do you give someone to show your love? What kind of flower? Men, you only think of one, can't you? A rose. A dozen red roses. General. Red. What color? That was my next question. When you think of a rose, what color do you always think of? Red. Well, isn't that significant? Who is this that cometh from Bozrah, the garments dyed red? Our Redeemer. A rose for beauty, for fragrance. That's His personality. That's His characteristics. That's His attributes. That's everything about Him. Fragrant. Red. Red rose. Thorns. Isn't it interesting that God made this rose with thorns? Didn't our Lord wear a crown of thorns? My, my. As the lily, and Sharon, by the way, is a plain. That's what the word means, the plain. There's a scripture I love. I preached from it one time. It says, He came down from the mountain and dwelled with them in the plain. He came down to dwell amongst just plain, ordinary people, a rose, among thorns, a rose. And He came down in this valley, this plain of Sharon. Sharon was the place where David fed his flock. It's a well-known place to Solomon. He probably grew up there watching the sheep being fed, the cattle. He thought well of it. Loved that place, Sharon. And these roses that grew in the plain of Sharon were not planted by man. They were wild roses. God planted them there. Well, isn't that fitting? Oh, no. He He was made of a woman, but He really had no beginning. Son of God, eternal. As the lily of the valleys, verse 2. Verse 1. The lily of the valleys, verse 1. What do you think? What color lily do you think of? Always. By the way, don't leave here without smelling that. I'm serious. This is the most fragrant thing. That and a rose. And that's by design. Whose design? God's design. Lily. You think of a lily always as being white, don't you? Oh, yeah, because that represents our Lord's purity, His holiness. And those who love Him love that about Him. The lily of the valley is fragrant. Fragrant. Nothing like, makes me want to smell it right now. I'd like to pass it around while I'm talking about this. Fragrant. Lily of the valleys. The lilies grew so abundantly in the valleys of Sharon, like the roses, among thorns. There were thorns. And these roses grew wild. In these valleys of Sharon, David's pastures, and they were so fragrant, I think it was Spurgeon that once told this, that the animals of prey, like rabbits, the small animals that were being chased by hounds or foxes would run amongst these lilies. And the fragrance was so overpowering that it would cover their scent and the foxes and hounds would give up. Isn't that good? When being pursued, run to your lily. The lily of the valley. And verse 2 says, she is... This is our Lord speaking of her, His bride. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As He is, so are we in this world. Do you not feel that way about your brethren? Don't you? About your sisters? When you think of anybody in this room, and then you start thinking about the people you work with, the people out there in the world, and you think, man, the world's not worthy. The world's not worthy of Irene Davis, is it? She's a lily among thorns, isn't she? And I think that about every one of you, and you, me. We don't think that about ourselves, do we? We think we're the thorn. No, that's not what our Lord said. Didn't it? He's the one that said that. Of whom the world is not worthy. That's Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11. She's a lily among thorns because she bears something of His likeness. She is made beautiful through His comeliness. It's not her own beauty. She didn't grow like wild like this. She was grafted in, wasn't she, John? She was made beautiful by Christ Himself, like that child in Ezekiel's field. And so that's why she's a lily among thorns, because Christ is in her. Christ is in her and her in Him. Verse 3, as the apple tree. Now, she talks about Him from here on out. Because He deserves the preeminence. Doesn't he? As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under His shadow, under that tree, with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste. You got any apple trees on your property? Again, what tree can you think of that's more beautiful when it's in bloom than the apple tree? Beautiful. What color are the blossoms usually? White. The apple tree is one of the most beautiful and fragrant and fruitful and useful of all trees. He said, as the trees of the wood, the apple tree is my beloved. As the trees of the wood, you have your oaks and your pines, and they have, you know, their own beauty and use, fir, the cedar. But he said, no, my Lord Jesus Christ is like an apple tree. In that he blossoms like the rose, like the lily. He produces great fruit. He's fragrant. Character. He's beautiful. He's lovely. He's shade. She said, I sat down under His shade. And fruitful. Fruitful. You know, in ancient times, since ancient times, the apple has been always a symbol of love. You know that? There's some goddess with that name. But apples have always been a symbol of love. Some of you old folks, Ed, will remember this song back in the 40s when men were off to war in Second World War. They wrote this song, "Don't Sit Under the Apple Tree with Anyone Else But Me." That was a love song. It was the man writing to his future bride or his wife, riding home, saying, "I'm coming home, and don't sit under that apple tree." Apparently, they'd sat there together and enjoyed one another together. And he was gone. He's coming back for him. Isn't that a good illustration? The apple tree has been a symbol of love from the beginning. And can you picture this scene, two lovers, man and a woman? Man and a woman. A man and a woman sitting under this tree and love with one another in the shade and feeding one another apples. I wish we didn't live in such a vile world, don't you? Under the pure, all things is pure. And people have so corrupted what God has made beautiful that we can't hardly think about it without some sin in it again. That's awful. It's awful. But this is the scene here. Two lovers, a man and his bride lying under this apple tree in the shade and enjoying one another. That's the sweet smelling savor of love is what it is. Each other, enjoying one another. The Psalm 91 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And has great delight in Him. And for those who have tasted the Lord's grace, the gospel of His grace is most sweet in it." She said, "I sat down under His shadow, under His protection, under His protection from the heat of the day, the weariness of the day, the rest, and it was great delight, and the fruit of His grace and His gospel is so sweet to my faith." That's why I love Wednesday night. For your sake. For your sake. Because I know you've been working all day, and I try to gear it toward believers that are weary and need a word of comfort and rest, and I hope you get that when you come here on Wednesday. His fruit, the gospel of God's grace, so sweet to our taste, our palate, if you have a taste for it. Verse 4, "He brought me to the banqueting house, the house of wine, and His banner over me was love." He brought me. See, God, the gospel is this. Here's the gospel. Salvation of the Lord. God thought it. Christ bought it. And the Holy Spirit brought it. He brought me. "Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causes to approach unto Thee, that he may dwell in Thy courts, behold Thy beauty." He sought me. He bought me. And He brought me. Like the Hosea, I started reading Hosea and Gomer. As a result of this, and I'm going to quote one verse tonight. But this, go back and read that story. I hope I get to preach. Well, I may not return. Somebody can preach from it. But someday, if you haven't heard it, I hope you'll hear that. Hosea married a wife of whoredom, a woman who played the harlot. Not once, not twice, but several times. But he never left her. She left him, but he would not leave her. And all the while she left him, he's feeding her and wooing her back. Wooing her back. Oh, Hosea, my, my. He sought her. He bought her for silver. And he brought her home. Brought her home to his banqueting house. This is a banqueting house. This is one of many. This is a house of wine. He brings a poor, vile sinner, a poor black Shulamite maiden, She said, "I'm black, but comely. And he chose me." She never got over that. "He chose me. Of all the fair maidens, he chose me. He brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine, his church." Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings 10. If you haven't heard this preached on, oh my. When the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon. This whole book is full of love stories, isn't it? Or the whole book is a love story. A love story. 1 Kings chapter 10. I'll give you a little background. Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, the greatest man on earth. Scripture says he was wiser than any before or after, with the exception of one much greater than he, the Lord Jesus Christ. And said people came from all over the world. Wise men came to hear Solomon. And the Lord gave him wisdom, exceeding much wisdom, and largeness of heart. Meaning his heart was so full of compassion, love. He loved his wives exceedingly much. And they loved him. Well, this queen who thought she was pretty rich, who thought she was pretty glorious, I suppose, until she saw Solomon. She came to see Solomon, verse 4. When the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table. Now, we just read about apples and flagons. We're going to read of flagons and all that. You have got to read for yourself Solomon's table. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen of the pastures, 100 sheep beside deer, hart and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. That's just the meat. That's not the potatoes. That's not the bread. That's not the fruit. That's not the vegetables. That's not the wines. That's not the drinks. That's not the fruit drinks. That's not the desserts. There's not room for this to talk about this table. And oh, all of that speaks of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, all that is in Him and His beauty and His glory and the things that He hath prepared for them that love Him. The hill of Zion, I love this song we sing. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields or walk those golden streets, that's the church. And I'm doing a poor job of describing it because no eyes seen, no ear heard, no heart. It hadn't really entered into our hearts yet, but it will. But that was His provision for one day. And why was there so much food? Because He fed everybody that came to Him. Anybody hungry. Anybody hungry, Stephen. They wouldn't sit out in the outside either. They'd come inside and sit at His table. Eat up. King, that's a beggar. All the more reason for him to be here. Huh? That's who He came for. That's why He spread this food for those that didn't have any. Come one, come all. Whosoever will, come. Eat at His banqueting house. That's what we say when we preach the gospel. Whosoever will, if any man thirst, any hungry, come. There's plenty to go around. Christ is all. Of His fullness have we received. But she said, and look at 1 Kings 10, verse 5, and the meat of His table, the sitting of His servants. Oh, I love the attendance of the sitting of His people. Solemn and quiet and respectful and reverent, and attendance of His ministers. God's men are not fools, are they? They don't look like it and they don't act like it. They serve a distinguished Lord. And their apparel, oh, the righteousness of the saints, the robe of Christ. And His cupbearers, His butlers, His ascent. She saw Him going up to the house of the Lord. And it just took all the spirit out of her. Took all the worth out of her. She came rich and she thought, oh, I'm poor. She came thinking she was wise, and she realized, I'm a fool compared to him. She said to the king, it's a true report I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I didn't believe it. I believed not the words until I came. Neither will you, until you come to Christ, until he draws you. And mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. People, you've heard some good messages, haven't you, over the years? You ain't heard half a message. You haven't heard half a message. Wait till you hear Christ start preaching. No man spake like this man. Even his enemies would come. They came to take him, and they had to sit down and listen. His voice so sweet, the birds hushed their singing. And thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Happy, she said, verse 8, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants. Blessed they that stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Oh, how blessed we are, people. You know that. You go out every now and then and listen to some of this stuff, the people that are feeding on husks of religion and false religion. You hear it, and you come away thinking, don't you? You come away thinking every time, oh, how blessed we are. And it's not us, it's the Lord. It's His choosing, His revealing. Blessed be the Lord, she said, thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel. Oh, I love this. Because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore, made He thee king to do judgment and justice. The Lord loved Israel, so He made you king, Solomon. And if the Lord, since the Lord loved you, He made Christ your Lord and your king. And He'll never leave you. Never leave you. I started thinking about Solomon's wives. You reckon they were all beautiful? Oh, no. No, and Solomon, I reckon most of them were not. The Shulamite maiden was pretty black. He took her in. He loved her dearly. Go back to our text now. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. So he brought me into his banqueting house, his house of wine. His house of wine, that's the church. That's where the blood of Christ flows freely. The wine flows like water. He turns the water into wine, doesn't it? The blood of Christ, the water of His Word. And it says here in verse 5, His banner over me was love. Now, this goes back to the days when armies would camp out in their tents, pitch their tents in the valleys and plains. And this was a very common thing. People were very well versed in what armies and encampments were all about because there were enemies everywhere. In David's time, not in Solomon, but in David's time, there were battles and wars, and David was the king, and they were always pitching their tent, and their enemies pitching their tents against them. And they would be little flocks, tents, okay? And over any one little encampment, they put up a banner, flag. They did this in the Civil War day. Company C, or they'd have an insignia that, you know, the boys from Savannah or something, you know. Depends on which side you're on. Or from Pennsylvania. But anyway, they had these flags flying over their tents, wouldn't it? This banner that they would reveal who these people were and where they're from and who they fought for and who fought for them, okay? It says His banner over His people reads this way. Love. Everyone in Christ, God loves. Right? Romans 8:39. The love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ? That banner doesn't fly over every building, over every tent, or wherever dwelling. It's like the blood on the doorpost in the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. Was that blood on the houses or the doorpost of the Egyptians? No, it wasn't. But it was on the house, the doorpost and lintels of every single house of the children of Israel. Why? Because that's where love, the love of God was. And whoever God loves, you know what He'll show them? The blood. He'll feed them with wine and His body and His shed blood. That banner over me was love. If you love Christ's blood, if you love the sound of His redemption, if you love His gospel and hate every false way, you're under the banner. That flag's flying over. You can't see it, but it's there. Smile. God loves you. Christ is your king. Solomon is your husband. A greater than Solomon. Look at verse 5. He says, she said, stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples. I'm sick of love. This is beautiful. Stay me. That means satisfy me. Satisfy me. Stay me. Comfort me with apples. She's under his tree. Where is he? Where are these apples coming from? Him. You know how you get God's people to stay? Who Christ loves? It's those that love Him. Those that love His truth. Those that love His gospel. You know how you can get them to stay? Stay me with apples. Stay me with things regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep preaching to me His person, His work, His glory, His beauty, and I'll stay. John, you tell me that all the time. You keep preaching that gospel, and I'll stay. If not, I'm out of here. Stay me, satisfy me, comfort me. That's the only comfort food for God's people, isn't it? Christ Himself, that which satisfies God the Father, satisfies all His people. Stays the believer. He then is all our hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Rotten apples. And comfort me. Stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples. This flagons is really a cake of raisins. That's not a wine receptacle. That's a cake of raisins. David took raisins to his... That's a very common thing. It's just grapes. It's just crushed grapes. That's all it is. Fermented grapes. That's what it is. They would crush them into a something that you could keep a long time. Pretty much how raisins come in a container. You got to kind of, dig them up and put them under warm water to separate them. You can get a lot of raisins in one of those cans. Flagons. And they would carry these packs of crushed raisins around. And, oh, good for you. I remember when I was a kid. I'm getting away from that. When I was a kid, my brother was a football star. And I overheard my dad talking to him about needing iron for strength. And he said, where can I get iron, Dad? And he said, well, raisins. I overheard that. I think I ate the whole thing of raisins that day. And you know what happened to me? I had to tell that. But I was listening. I overheard it. That make me strong? It made me like my brother? Does that make me like my brother? I want to be just like him. Stay me with flagons. Fill me with raisins. Satisfy me. That's the only thing that will. I'm sick of love. You ever been sick of love? It's not saying I'm sick of love, but I'm so sick. And what it is love. You ever been sick with love? Most everybody has. We call it love sick, don't we? And I'm not going to. I couldn't help but think of some of those old songs back in the 60s. I'm not going to bring that up. Get in the flesh. But true love will make you sick. Yeah, it will. Make you lovesick. Make you feverish. Make you flush. Make your head swim. Make your heart race. Tell me it ain't so. Can't eat. Can't sleep. Don't want to. You're in love. Right, Stephen? I brought up Stephen. He's not the only one that traveled a million miles for his bride. That's being lovesick. Such is the true salvation of God's people when they meet Christ and they hear His voice and they hear that gospel for the first time. You're not going to be yourself anymore. You're not going to want to be with yourself anymore. But you're going to be with Him and His people. It's like you're sick. And people will even ask that. What's wrong with him? When the Lord meets one of His own, when the Lord starts bringing about that change in the heart and the mind, the life of this person, brings them back from the dead to life, reveals Himself to them, they start becoming a new person, and people will even ask that, what's wrong with her? Something's wrong with her. Loves it. May not even know it. But she is. He is. The Lord has come. The Lord has come. And true love, those who are sick with love, true love forsakes all others. When you meet that one you love, you forsake everyone else just to be with him or her, don't you? And that's the way it is, God's people. They've got to have Christ. When they meet Him, when they hear this gospel and fall in love with Him, they've got to have Him. And they'll leave everybody and everything just to spend a few hours with Him. And true love loves to hear His Word, love to hear His voice. How much time did we spend on the phone? If I wasn't with you, we were talking on the phone, weren't we? Didn't have cell phones back then. We would have texted and texted and texted, wouldn't we? I'm sure we would. That's what love does, isn't it? You want to talk to, you want to hear their word, you want to hear their voice. You're consumed with them. You're sick of love. He's lovesick. Look at this beautiful picture here, and I'll close with these two verses. This is him there in love's embrace. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. His left hand is under my head. That's Christ supporting us. His right hand embraces me. That's Christ comforting us. His left hand under the head, that's how he teaches us doctrine. His right hand embraces us. It gives us affection. You can't have one without the other. Well, you can too. You can have doctrine and not have Christ. You can be a Calvinist, I was that, and not know Christ. But you cannot know Christ and not be a Calvinist. No, you can't. This is the doctrine of Christ. So, his left hand supports my head and gives me truth, and his right hand doth embrace me and makes me love him. The truth. The truth. His left hand is under my head. And the Lord, you know, it's nothing impure. It's all wonderful what our Lord says. This book will teach a man and a woman how to love one another physically. It's exactly what's going on here. With the left hand, he cradles her head. With the right hand, pulls her near. It's a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. If he lays hold of you, if Christ lays hold of you, and you don't want to be disturbed, look at verse 7. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose, and by the hinds of the field, you stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. I charge you. I thought about this. You know, I've read many and couldn't get much satisfaction, but I thought about how that our Lord, in Mark's gospel, it says when he went to be tempted of that Satan in the wilderness, he was there 40 days. It says he was tempted of Satan. He was there with the wild beasts. He was out there for 40 days alone, but he wasn't alone. He was surrounded by the deer and by the hart and by the wild beasts. This is their creator. They're not afraid of him. This is the second Adam. You remember the first Adam? The first Adam came, it was in the garden walking, and the animals came right up to him. Every one of them. No fear of man then before sin. You don't need to fear a man who's sinless. He's wholly harmless, separate from sin. Harmless. Well, they came up to Adam, the first one, and he named them elephant, giraffe. You believe that? Sure you do. It's a type of Christ, isn't it? He names every one of his. Porcupine. He named them all. They weren't afraid of him. He wasn't afraid of them. And our Lord dwelt literally in the wilderness with the beasts. They weren't afraid of him. The dove landed on his shoulder. Fish came when he called. Fish! He's the master, isn't it? The creator. And this is a picture, too, of God's people gather around him, as it were, the rose and the hinds. And she says to them, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you sit quietly. You admire your sleeping Lord. I know this is a picture of Christ who lived and died, as it were, slept and rose again. And they all stood there admiring as he lay there until he awoke. Now, this song is a song of love and sweetness, but it's also a solemn charge. He said, I charge you, O daughters. And I'm going to close with this, okay, because this is important. I charge you. It begins with romance. And it's consummated in this loving union, this embrace, this intimacy between Christ and his wife, like Adam knew his wife Eve. This is exactly, and this is the whole reason for the way God meant for a man and a woman to be together to produce life. Because this is exactly how God produces life in us. Exactly. Christ knew his wife, knows his wife, foreknew his wife, chose her before the world began. But there comes a time when he comes to her and enters into her heart, her mind, her affection, and plants the seed of his word. This is called the incorruptible seed. Christ in you is the hope of glory. This is when life begins. Christ said, he that hath my word abiding in them, and they in me, he it is that loveth me, and has life, and will bear fruit. So he comes to his bride, his chosen one, and knows her intimately with this word, and plants his seed in her. The word seed means sperm. That's exactly what it means. And he plants this seed of the gospel, his word in, and life is conceived. And not until he does it. And this charge, here's the charge to unbelievers. Like Naomi, who said to Ruth, she said, my daughter, I seek rest for you. This was a young unmarried woman, a widow, a heathen woman. She did not know the God of Israel. She did not know Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. Naomi wanted her to have a husband among the sons of Jacob. She wanted her to have rest. She wanted her to be restored all that she lost. And she said, I seek rest for you, Ruth. And here's what you should do, young lady. She said, you wash yourself, put your raiment on, get down to the floor, the threshing floor. Boaz is going to be there tonight with his maidens. Christ is going to be somewhere where his gospel's preached with his maidens. Don't make yourself known unto the man. You're not there to be seen or heard. And you just sit quietly. You go down there and you find the place where he lies down. And you mark that place where he lies and go in and uncover his feet and lie down. And you wait on him to tell you what to do. And she went on to say to Ruth, I know the man. He'll do whatever you ask him. And he won't rest until he's finished the work. So I charge you, those who may not know the Lord, you mark the place where he lies. And you go lie down at his feet. And you wait on a word from him. You call on him. She did. Ruth did. She said, oh, cover me. And she told him, I'm Ruth. I'm a heathen woman. Would you help me? Would you be my kinsman redeemer? I will. So I charge you, old daughters, like Naomi charged Ruth. You mark the place where he is. You go lie down. You wait on a word from him. I charge you, O sons of Eli, sons of Samuel, sons of Hannah, like Eli charged Samuel. Eli charged young Samuel. Remember that story? Young Samuel kept hearing the word of the Lord. And he'd go in and say to Eli, do you talk to me? Eli said, no, I'm not talking to you. Go lie down. And the Lord would speak to him again, young man. And he'd wake up and come in and say, Eli, Mr. Eli, were you talking to me? Eli's no. He knows now. No, I wasn't, son. Go in and lie down. And the third time he came and said, are you talking to me? And Eli said, no, but the Lord is. And the next time you hear from him, here's what you do. You go lie down, and when he speaks, you say, speak to me, Lord. Thy servant heareth. And he did. And he was his servant from then on. So I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, lie down. Wait for him to speak to you. Don't quit coming and calling till he's pleased to awaken you. I charge you, all professing believers, that you be as the rose and the hinds. Shulamite maiden here who delighted herself in the beloved, whose affection was set on him. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4, delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, didn't he? She loved him. She desired him. And where true love is, there's romance. There's a drawing. There's an alluring. Like Hosea, I said, of Gomer. He said to her, I will allure her and speak comfortably unto her. There's a romance. How long did you and Curtis romance? Was it a short engagement? Ours was 3 years. 3 years. But there's a romance involved. There's an alluring. There's a drawing out, isn't it? It's always that way. And boy, I'd say this to a young lady. If that's not there, you better ditch him quickly. A young man in love, a young woman in love will climb the highest mountains and swim the deepest sea. And it'll never end until it's consummated, until they're one. And that's true love, and it never ends. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. Don't let it end. This romance. Our Lord warned the church at Ephesus. Revelation, turn there. Revelation 2. And if you know, this church. Boy. It happens everywhere. And I worry. Revelation 2, in the Gospels anywhere for a long period of time, you can pretty much count on this happening. When someone hears the Gospel for years, you can count on this happening unless the Lord is very gracious. Revelation 2, he said to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians. What a book, Ephesians. And he said, verse 4, I have somewhat against thee, you've left thy first love. That's, Barnard used to call it sweetheart love. And no more romance. It's not sweet to you anymore. You take it for granted. There's not much, affection there. Time spent together, talking to one another, banqueting together, embracing, kissing, like Solomon and his bride. You've left your first love, that sweetheart love. The gospel's not dear to you anymore. When you first heard it, it was the sweetest thing you ever heard. Same gospel, isn't it? Christ hasn't changed. Remember verse 5, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. What's that? Hunger, thirst, come early. We're going to read how that she lay on her bed thinking about her beloved. And one time she laid there too long. And he came and he left. And then she couldn't find him. And it tore her up. She thought he was gone forever. That's what made me want to deal with this book. And in Laodicea, the same thing happened. They became rich and increased with goods. This happens in a marriage. You get too much stuff. And you forget that we got married for each other. We lived on each other. And now we got all this stuff. We don't pay much attention to each other. Can that happen to a believer in Christ? It does happen. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. Don't let this happen. Don't let this happen. And husbands, and this is a good lesson in love. Did you notice how, when we read Ephesians 5, how it to husbands, wasn't it? It was mostly to husbands because the greater responsibility lies on him. He's the one that does the wooing. He's the one that does the alluring, just like Christ and his church. He's the one with the greater responsibility. He's the one that courts. He's the one that goes after her. Let a man leave his father and mother and go to his wife and cleave unto her. He's the one that supports her. He's the one that caresses her. He's the one that comforts her. He's the one. The greater responsibility lies on him. Generally speaking, if a marriage is going to do well, the man's got to love like Christ loved the church. If he does, that marriage is going to be wonderful. If he loves her like that. Oh, my. I want to love like that, don't you? Not just my wife, but you. One another. I want to love Christ. But husbands, love your wives. Woo, allure, romance. Don't let it ever end. Desire, embrace, kiss, spend your time with, speak comfortably to, lovingly with. Take her to the banqueting house. Oh, yeah. With affection. And she'll stay. You stay her with flagons. And she'll stay with you. Isn't that so? Christ and his church. Let the banner that flies over your house read, love dwells here. Why? Because Christ dwells here. If that man doesn't love Christ, he won't love you. He won't love you like that. And it won't last. That's why we just beseech these daughters of ours not to even think about a man that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I charge you, make sure your spouse, make her sure. Stay her. And every one of you, if your spouse was not here tonight, make sure they hear this message. And last week, I'm telling you, I'm charging you, like Paul did Timothy, preach the word. I'm charging you to make sure your spouse wasn't here. Make sure they hear this message. They need to hear it. And your children, whoever doesn't know the Lord, whoever does, need to hear this message. Okay, stand with me. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this blessed book. This is the book of God, the Bible, the Song of Songs, Song of love. The love of God manifests in Christ for His people. How we thank You. Thank You, Lord. Oh, Lord, shed abroad this love in our hearts, we pray. We ask, we beg You, we beseech You. Cause us to hear Thy voice. Speak, O Lord, Thy servant here. May every person in here say that. Call upon You, and may You call upon them and bring them into Your banqueting house and spread that banner over them and stay them with flagons and comfort with apples and embrace them and teach them their head and put love in their heart. We pray. That's our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed. Smell the lily.